We'll read verses 25 through 28 together. Genesis chapter 45, verses 25 through 28. We'll read those verses together. Genesis 45, verse 25 through 28. All together, and they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. And thank you, Father, for the truth contained in these verses. I pray, Father, you'd give us all ears to hear. Help us, dear God, to have revived spirits and use those same things that Jacob did to revive his. I thank you, dear God, for what you do for us. And bless us, dear God. Meet with us this morning in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now in verse 26, we read that Jacob's heart faints. And then in verse 27, it says the spirit of Jacob revived. Now for many years, Jacob had believed that his son Joseph was dead. This is what his other sons had told him. Yet they actually had sold Joseph into slavery, into Egypt, and they sold him to these slave traders for 20 pieces of silver. Then to cover up what they had done, they took Joseph's coat of many colors, they tore it up, and they dipped it in the blood of a young goat that they had killed. Then they deceived their father, and they told him that Joseph was killed by a wild animal. And notice they did this. All the while they still had those 20 pieces of silver in their possession. Now this was a premeditated deception. A filthy, rotten lie. And an abomination that should not once be named amongst God's people. Well, Jacob, he believed it. He believed this contrived story because of the torn, bloody coat that was given to substantiate the lie. For years, their father had grieved and mourned over the loss of Joseph. Joseph was the firstborn son of his favorite wife, Rachel. No one could comfort him, and he grieved for years. He made it well known that he would go to the grave weeping and mourning for his dead son. It has been many years now that Jacob had gone on believing that his son Joseph was dead. And there was no reason why that he should have believed any different. But Joseph was not dead. He was very much alive down in the land of Egypt. Sure, he was a servant at the beginning in Potiphar's house. He even spent time in Potiphar's prison once Potiphar's wife accused him of rape, and which was another lie. Well, then famine came all over the land of Canaan and down in Egypt. But there was found corn in Egypt. So Jacob sends his boys down into Egypt to buy food. And the one in charge of distributing the storehouses full of corn was none other than Joseph. You see, Joseph now was second in command of all the land of Egypt. He was the prime minister. He was Pharaoh's right-hand man. Well, to shorten the story, it was on their second trip to Egypt for food that Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. And there he forgave them, and reconciliation took place. Now Joseph loads them up with food and the good things of Egypt and gives them wagons to put it all on, and he tells his brothers, he says, you know what? Tell Dad and tell your families that they need to come down to Egypt because the famine is not over. It's going to last for years. And Pharaoh has already promised me that he'll see to it that you and your families and my father will be well taken care of. This must have thrilled them, especially how things had turned out with Joseph. He's now the prime minister, and he's blessing them, and their future looks bright. They couldn't wait to go home and tell their families what had taken place, and then tell their dad of Joseph's greatness. Perhaps that was when they stopped dead in their tracks as they realized what they had done years earlier to their father and the grief that caused them. And now the truth would have to be revealed. They may have even argued, who is it going to tell Dad what we actually did and how we lied to him and how we told him not the truth and how he's been grieving and mourning all these years for naught? Perhaps Reuben, you need to tell him. You're the oldest. Maybe they pointed their fingers at Judah. Hey, Judah, you kind of were in charge of this whole mess. Why don't you fess up and tell Dad? But the truth was now going to be known. They and so many others have come to know the truth of, be sure your sin will find you out. They would have to face their father for the lies that they told and the misery it caused Jacob. Can you see them telling their father that Joseph, his beloved son, was alive? These were the same guys who deceived them into thinking that Joseph was dead. Look at verse 26 again. It tells us, and Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. He said, I ain't buying this latest story. Stop yanking my chain. Stop toying with me. What are you doing? You're the ones who told me he was dead. You told me he was killed by an evil beast. You even gave me his tattered coat that was splattered all over with blood. They would then have to confess that he was alive and that they would give their father, Jacob, two things to prove it so. First were the words of Joseph. In verse 27, it says this, and they told him all the words of what? Joseph, which he had said unto them. What words? Well, some of them are found in verse 9 through 11 of this chapter. And they tell us this, haste ye, and go up to my father, and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt, come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there I will nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. No doubt the words of Joseph encouraged the heart of Jacob once that he heard them. He says, here's a guy, he's in charge, he's my son, he says he's going to take care of me. That must have encouraged him during the famine. The second thing that encouraged him was the wagons. The wagons that Joseph sent his way. Look at the second part of verse 27. It reads, and when he saw the what? Wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, what? Revived. Then in verse 28, we read Jacob saying, it is enough! Joseph, my son, is yet alive. Once Jacob heard Joseph's words and saw the wagons that Joseph sent, his spirit revived. Now, the word revived here means to recover, to be repaired, to be restored, and to be made whole. For years, Jacob had suffered, mourned, and grieved over his son's death. Now, I want to bring a sermon this morning on words and wagons and how they can revive one's spirit. Once Jacob knew the truth and saw the blessings that Joseph sent his way, he was made whole, and his broken spirit that he'd been living with for years was fixed. Truly, the truth had set him free. While we can't always trust in what others have told us, we can always trust in what God's Word has to say. For 2 Timothy 2:15 calls it the Word of Truth. You know, it's true from the first end in Genesis 1:1 all the way through Revelation 22:21 and the last word, Amen. No one can find fault. This book is without error. It is infallible, and it is true from cover to cover. As believers, we ought to adopt the motto, let God be true and every man a liar, because God has written this book. I can't imagine believing something someone told me and I believed it for years, only to find out I was lied to. I remember my sister, my dad was messing with her, and my dad wasn't much of a jokester, but he was messing with her one day, and we were going by a field of cows. You know, I'm from Wisconsin. There's a lot of cows there. And there was brown cows, and my dad said, look at all those brown cows. That's where chocolate milk comes from. And so, for years, she believed that. Matter of fact, she married, and her husband worked at the dairy. And he worked making all the products. He was kind of a relief guy, so he knew how chocolate milk was made, how, you know, cottage cheese and all that. He would relieve people for the breaks. Well, one day they're driving in the country and they saw brown cows. And my sister says to her boys that are in the back seat, says, you know, that's where chocolate milk comes from, those brown cows. And my brother-in-law says, Maria, really? And she says, yeah, that's true. My dad told me. He says, Maria, I've worked at the dairy. I know how chocolate milk is made. It doesn't come from brown cows. She was shocked. She'd been misled all those years. It's amazing. But you know what? Other people have been lied to. And it'll cause more damage than one being humiliated. Think what it would be like to be an evolutionist. To deny that God created the heavens and the earth. That He spoke 10 times in 6 literal days. And everything came into being. And then have to stand before the Creator one day. Or to be a climate activist. Oh, we're all going to burn to death. Oh, we're going to ruin the earth. Oh, we're polluting! Only to understand that He who is the truth said this in Genesis 8:22, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night, shall not cease.
That's right. There you go.
How would you like to believe that lie, that our pollution is going to kill us all? You know, some believe that it was about 4 or 8 years ago that we only had 12 years to live. Yes, I. You know what? I ain't buying what science is telling me anymore. We've been lied to far too often. Maybe you've been duped into believing that there are 50-plus genders. I heard 72 now. Only to find out that God made male and female. Or maybe you're a proponent of same-sex marriage. And then you find out the truth, which endureth forever, hits you in the head like a 2x4. And it tells you, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. And that marriage is to be between a man and a woman. Then perhaps you've been lied to by some perverted gospel delivered by one who is accursed. And instead of ending up in heaven, you end up in hell because you believed you had to be good. You had to follow the law. You had to follow the golden rule. You had to go to church. And you had to do all these other things to get to heaven, only to find out that it's through Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. Yet I want to talk to us, perhaps who have stopped believing in the lies, now come to know the truth. While we know things to be true, I think there are times in our lives when we find ourselves in need of having our spirits revived. It is then we begin, when we are depressed and we are discouraged, maybe we're mourning and grieving, that we begin a bit of doubt, to have some doubts. We start questioning whether or not we really have what the Bible says is true. Due to difficulties and circumstances we find ourselves in, we become overwhelmed at times, and our spirit falters. It faints. It is then we need to be revived. And we, like Jacob, need to hear the word and see the wagons. Sometimes life deals so harshly with us that we cry out like Elijah did, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And we may even get to the point where we begin to question whether God exists. For if He did, why is He allowing these billows upon billows to trouble and roll upon us? Your spirit is in a free fall. And you begin to think, is the faith I hold dear, is it real? Is there a heaven? Does God truly live? Now, we would not stand up in church and testify or ask for a prayer request by holding up our hand and say, pray for me. I'm doubting if there is a God. And I'm doubting whether His word be true. Yet it is during those dark hours that we, like Job, will say to ourselves what he said in Job 23, verse 8 through 10. It says, behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. Job, during his trial, wondered, where is God? Why isn't he here for me? Why isn't he doing something? And just maybe this man was wondering the truth of what I've known about God all these years. Is it true? What has happened to God when I need Him most? Is He still the ever-present one? Or am I left to bear my trial alone without Him? Job didn't go so far as to doubt the existence of God, for he knew where to go when he was overwhelmed. For in just 3 verses later, he would triumphantly say, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I may not see him working on the left, on the right, ahead of me or behind me, but I'm going to tell you this, I believed in his word. And I'll continue to do so. Folks, when your spirit is fainting, don't doubt the existence of God. For when God's presence can't be perceived, what we need to do is run to his word, lay hold of his promise, such as the one found in Deuteronomy 33:27, which tells us, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are his everlasting arms. Remind yourself of what is said in Matthew 28, verse 20. For lo, I am with you. And that it is said of him in Hebrews 13, 5. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Oh, when your spirit needs a lift, go to the Word of God. For there you will find that your God is ever present, everlasting, eternal. He always was, always is, and always will be. And he knows exactly what you're going through. Even though you can't sense his presence, that's the time you need to lay hold of his promises. Not only should you hear his words, but see the wagons. I'm talking about the wagons of your life that he has loaded down with the blessings from above. Open up your eyes. Look at how good God has been to you. Don't believe the lie, God is no longer around to help. For he is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Don't believe the lie that he has abandoned you. Or yet worse, that he no longer exists. Are not his mercies new every morning? Does not he daily loadeth us with benefits? Is not his grace sufficient? Are not his promises, yea and amen, in Christ Jesus? Are you blind? Can you not see the wagon of salvation and be reminded that he brought you up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set your feet upon a rock, establish your goings, and put a new song in your heart? Have you forgot that your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, never to be removed? That the Lord paid your sin debt on Calvary's cross. He wiped your record clean. That he promised you heaven. That you are a joint heir with Jesus. You're indwelt by the Spirit of God. That you've been made a new creature. And as such, you can enjoy peace, rest, joy, and have access to the throne of grace. Remind yourselves of the wagons of answered prayer. The moments of his presence when you drew nigh to him and he drew nigh to you. Remind yourself how his word has changed your life for the better. The other day I was talking with Connie, and she was just so thrilled of how God changed our lives. She says, I do not know where we would be without the Lord. You see, our lives are better because Jesus. You know, our marriage is better because of Jesus. Our lives were made sweeter because of Jesus. You say, man, you must have really been a sour ball. Yeah, I'm getting better all the time. I'm still a project that he's working on. But thank God he has changed us. Remind yourself how fortunate you are to have Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, the devil, in times of severe hardships, fiery trials and suffering whereby we are pressed out of measure tries to get us to forget wagon loads of God's blessings sent from the Father above. He tries to get us to forget that God exists, that He lives, and He has not nor will abandon you, folks, me nor you in our time of need. So when you find your heart fainting, revive your spirit by taking heed and hearing God's Word. Amen. And seeing the wagon loads of blessings that He laid upon you. Right. Others go through difficulties, perhaps times of discouragement and depression. And we get to thinking sometimes, does God really care? You may be one who could say, my heart has never fainted with such unbelief that I question the existence of God. But I will say that I have come to the place where I have a hard time believing that God has cared for me. Preacher, you say, what do you do about that? I say, hear the Word of God and see the wagon loads of blessings. Have you ever read the story of Joseph and all that happened to him? Was he not mistreated? I mean, by his own family. He was done wrong, and they wanted to kill him. Did God care for Joseph? Did He care when Joseph was in that pit? Did He care for Joseph when he was sold for 20 pieces of silver? Did He care for Joseph as he was dragged down to Egypt, chained by his hands, and then sold on the auction block? Did He care for Joseph when he was a slave in Potiphar's house? Did He care for Joseph when he was falsely imprisoned? Yes, He did. For numerous times, we read the phrase that God was with him. When we don't understand the whys and the hows of what God is doing in our life, that's no time to question the fact that He cares for you. Is it not written in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, that we are to cast all our care upon Him, for He careth for you? Maybe you've become so depressed and discouraged that you wonder, does God care about me while I'm in the dumps, so to speak? When you get to that place, when you start thinking, is life worth living? Why not read the story of Elijah? He asked God, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life. Here was a man of God, a prophet of God, and he just performed miracle, called fire down from heaven, ended a 3.5-year drought, slew about 800 false prophets. And he says, God, I'm through. Take away my life. You know, I think he came to a place where he believed that God no longer cared about him. Yet God directed him to a cave, spoke to Elijah in a still small voice, and gave the prophet some things to do. Did not God care for Elijah when he was on the run from Jezebel? Did He not send an angel to feed him and give him water to drink? Did not God strengthen Elijah for the journey that would last 40 days and 40 nights? And did not God care enough to speak to Elijah in a still small voice and let the prophet know that he wasn't alone, that there were 7,000 others in Israel who have not bowed their knee to Baal? If we would just listen to the words of this good book and see how God dealt with others who were discouraged. Oh, we could read the story about David, Moses, and Peter. we would all have to say and conclude, oh yes, God cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. His words will provide you comfort. They will give you hope. They will strengthen you when you are weak and cast down. And cast your eyes on the wagons as you relive the times when you found out that God truly does care about you. Remind yourself of the wisdom that He imparted to you so you could get a handle on the difficult situation you were in. Remind yourself how He met a financial need in a timely manner. How He saw you through the loss of one that you dearly loved. See the wagons of your church and realize there's a group of people there that'll pray for you. They will encourage you. They care about you. Listen, God cares enough about you to know about you that He knows the number of hairs on your head. He loves you. He takes interest even in the little things that come into your life. You see, it would do us all good to always get into the Word and always remind ourselves of the wagons of blessings that He brought into our lives. And when we do, we won't question if God is there for us or if God cares, nor will we ever go to wondering, does God love me? Hear the words of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Listen to what is written in John 15:13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for a friend. Hearken unto Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lend your ear to what is written in Ephesians 2:4, which tells us, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us. During trying times, when the devil whispers in your ear, if God really loved you, He wouldn't allow this to come into your life. Turn to the Word of God and read these verses just for good measure. And maybe read them out loud so the devil can hear them. Look at what it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 35 through 39. Romans chapter 8, verse 35 through 39. Here we read these verses, and it tells us that God's love for us is so strong that it'll never let us go. Notice what it says. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? What's the obvious answer? No. For as it is written, for thy sakes we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that, what? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the what? Love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You may wonder, what wagon should I be looking for? I say, turn your eyes back to some 2,000 years ago. There on a little hill called Mount Calvary, the Savior hung there for 6 hours. There He shed His blood, became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Then 3 days and three nights later, take a look at that tomb. The stone is rolled away. He arose. He is alive forevermore. as he completed the gospel whereby we must be saved. And if that isn't enough, then think of that wagon where he is right now at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make his intercession for us. And if that isn't enough, remind yourself he's coming again. And when he does, we get a glorified body just like his, and we will be with him forevermore. And maybe, there may be some here like myself years ago who wondered if God could ever save a sinner like me. Well, hear the words of Acts chapter 2, verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Listen to what is written in Acts 16, 31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And in John 6, 37, we read, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You see, I believed I was too far gone to be saved. That God's grace and mercy couldn't reach a sinner such as I. Then when I was shown that salvation was for sinners and it was for whosoever, and it included me, I came to Christ by faith and I got in on that full, free salvation because I put my faith in him. Look at the wagons that are full of people who are sinners, great and small, who got saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and realized how God has changed their life completely. Maybe your heart is fainting like Jacob's was. And you might be questioning this morning, why isn't God there for me? Does he care? Does he really love me? May I tell you, listen to his words. Take a look at the wagons. And if you wonder, will God save me? His word says he will. And you can look around and see the wagons of people that he's already saved. And it'll certainly prove you are not too far gone. For he saves all kinds of sinners. So hear his word. See his wagons. And when you do, it'll revive your downcast spirit. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.